Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. And I want to read verses 14 through to 16. And really center our thoughts around verses 15 and 16. Genesis, chapter 48. And I'll read from verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What we have here is the closing days of Jacob, who was named Israel by Jehovah himself, the chosen son of promise, born to Isaac. And what we see here is a man who is weak physically and a man whose sight is beginning to fail him quite badly. As we read the record, Joseph had to guide his hands and so on. But what we also notice is a man of deep and profound and sharp spiritual insight and certainty. And his inner convictions about the God of his fathers is at its very height. There's a great and encouraging lesson for us there, and there is also quite an exhortation and even rebuke for us that we should pursue the God who has saved us without excuses about our physical weakness. We're going to see something of his glorious revelation about Jehovah in the very inception of these doctrines as they are picked up and developed throughout the entirety of the scriptures. He lays the very foundation of these doctrines. And the reason that he is so strong in worship, we are told later about his worship against the backdrop of his physical weakness. And remember, we are told that he leaned on his staff and worshipped Jehovah. And so here is a man growing in worship and a man who has keen understanding about God himself toward the end of his days. Isn't that what we all would seek? As Matthew Henry has taught us to pray, may our best years be our last years. Speaking, of course, spiritually. And I've no doubt he's thinking of men like Israel, and that's not always the case. And we have many conceptions of Jacob as we read the record. We dismiss him in different ways. We tend in our fallenness and perhaps in our short-sightedness in the sense of understanding the whole of the scriptures to almost pity Esau and not understand Israel. But let's see what, or remind ourselves of what Jehovah himself says about Israel. This is what the Bible says, Hosea 12 and 4. Yes, he, that is Israel, wrestled with God. He wept and sought from him. He found him in Bethel and he spoke to us. And we are told that he was a prince with God and with man. That's the biblical and the divine evaluation of this man, centuries later by the Spirit of God. And we can see some of it as we read through, we can see most of it as we read through the book of Genesis, as he stands as a great stalwart, and not in his own merit, but by the grace of God, of the increasing stature because of his faith in the God who was the God of his fathers and his own God. Here we have a wonderful summary in brief in verses 15 and part of verse 16. How he had come to understand and to walk before God. You notice in verse 15, the very first thing we are told is that he walked before God. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. By implication, of course, is that he himself sought this God. Now that's there very, from his conception in the womb. He's constantly struggling and wrestling, as the prophet tells us in Hosea, to obtain the promise of God. And the sign of it is that he, along with his fathers, walked before God. Now this is a command that God had issued, Jehovah had issued Abraham. This is not something that he's offering up as his own works of obedience. What he's saying here, he's been trying to respond to the command of Jehovah to his great father Abraham. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And we all know what the word walk means. It's to do with our obedience. It's to do with our day-to-day life. Walk before me and be blameless. There, blameless means mature. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. We know that Abraham was not a perfect man. And no one is. But he did obey God. And you can see this. The entirety of his life is cast in pilgrimage. But the first command that comes to him is to depart from the world in which he lived. Leaving your father's house, an Ur of the Chaldees, the most advanced city of the most advanced civilization of the day. It's a command of God. And Abraham lived all his life in tents, along with his son and grandsons, walking before God in obedience to the command that God had given him to go to the land that I will show you. This is the first thing that God does to all those who would come to him. He commands us to leave this world and to walk before him. Leave this world in the sense, of course, of leaving the priorities of this world. leaving the world view that overarches this world by and large. Leaving this world meaning not giving primary attention and focus to life in this age. Remember, that's how the writer to the Hebrews defines Abraham. He looked for a city which had foundations. He lived in the most sophisticated and the richest and the most progressive city in the world. But he was not going to commit himself to that. Just like we live in one of the most advanced cultures in this age. But God calls us to step out from that and to give priority to the age to come and to be pilgrims walking before Him and traversing to the city of God. It's the first command. Depart, get out. Well, have we done that? And even as believers, we know this. Twice Abraham went down into Egypt and he got entangled in terrible ways. And this is God's word to us day by day. To get out of this world and its entanglements. Not in the sense of leaving the world, but its entanglements. The love of this world, in the first sense. Remember what the Apostle John says. That if we love this world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so, this is the very first thing that Israel, at the end of his days, pronounces on his favorite son and his descendants in that tribe. He declares the importance of what it means to live before God. It is to walk before Him. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, isn't it? He closes the Sermon on the Mount by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Speaking to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is spoken specifically to his disciples. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we are not only to do this, but we are to teach our children to do the same. To keep the commandments of God. To command your children. And our children. All this is forgotten in our day. It's exactly what the Lord Jehovah says in Genesis chapter 18. I have chosen Abraham because I know that he will command his children to walk before him. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. It's not easy when we live in a culture that idolizes rebellion. It's one of the characteristics of our music and our modern culture. And the Lord calls us to be countercultural, that is against the culture. It's always been the same. And it is to walk before Him in obedience. And secondly, He says something glorious about who Jehovah has been to him. First, as we have read, that we are to walk in obedience to him. And second, the second part of verse 15, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And it's unfortunate sometimes our translations veil what is actually there. The word there is shepherded me. This is one of the great names of Jehovah. The God who shepherded me is the root of that word. It includes reading, but it's far more than that. As that truth is developed in Psalm 23 and then later on by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 10, which we read for our scripture reading. And you see, the very first usage of this name of Jehovah is by Israel, who was a shepherd himself. And all that he knew about what a shepherd was responsible for his sheep and the nourishing and flourishing of his sheep, he uses that metaphor and calls Jehovah his shepherd. And of course, later on, one of the greatest sons of the great Israel, David, who was also a shepherd, 1,000 years later, speaks of Jehovah as a shepherd, who was also a shepherd, who became king. And then 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus himself, as we know, calls himself by the divine name and then attaches this metaphor of shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, what does it mean? Well, we all know what this means because David speaks to us about this. Some of us will remember this psalm by heart. Some of us might remember when we considered this psalm. And the psalm, David covers the entirety of the need of a child of God. Not just fed me, as in given me food. That's not all that Jehovah as the shepherd does. David tells us that he provides for our body and for our soul. We have no time to look at it in detail, but listen to the words. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for anything that pertains to my body and my soul and my every need. And that's what David, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, tells us. So exactly what Israel begins to lay as a foundation doctrine for Jehovah, who is our shepherd. The child of God, the sheep of Jehovah's pasture, will not suffer want. That's how he begins it. I shall not want for the needs of my body and the needs of my soul. He will restore my soul. Every need, body and soul. That's exactly what Israel means here. And then the shepherd is the one who protects and secures his sheep in every circumstance. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It doesn't mean that we want bouts of anxiety or we might not suddenly be afraid. But it means that he is with us in the midst of our shadow and darkness and fear. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me by discipline and by comfort. The security, the protection of the believer in the midst of adversity. The Lord comforts us by the rod and by the staff. He meets our every need pertaining to adversity and times of adversity and adversaries or enemies. And then thirdly, the psalmist tells us that he is the one who will provide for us in time and eternity. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's time. Now remember when we considered this, that word follow means pursue. What he's really saying, Jehovah is such a shepherd that he will pursue me relentlessly with his goodness and with his mercy all the days of my life on this earth. That's pertaining to time. And finally, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. This is eternity. You see what it means to confess that Jehovah is our shepherd. That we will suffer no want. That our every need of body and soul, a need in times of adversity, and for time and eternity. Now, this is the very first time in all the Bible that we have this great name of God mentioned by this great prince, Israel. All this is developed throughout the scriptures which Israel by the Spirit of God puts down. See, it begins with Israel. We have it in the life of David. We have it in the life of Israel, how God protects him and provides for his every need. And David. And of course, finally, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he has done for us. And then in verse 16, the third great doctrinal truth, and the second great doctrine about God himself. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now we know as we read the scriptures, not only in the rest of the scriptures, but also in Genesis 32, that this angel is not really an angel, it is Jehovah himself. Because he tells us after the encounter in Genesis 32, as he memorializes, what does he say? I have seen the face of God. So here he goes on and proclaims the doctrine of Jehovah not simply as a shepherd, but that would be enough, that would be more than enough, it would be infinitely more than enough. But then he says, who has redeemed me? Now most of you know where we get that word, or what is the original word in the Hebrew. It's the kinsman redeemer. This again is the very first time this truth is declared. We have it developed, of course, in the book of Exodus. Jehovah redeems his people from Egypt. We have the beauty of this and the sweetness of this doctrine encapsulated in the story of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who, out of his love for a woman whose life was devastated, well, for two women, both Ruth and Naomi, redeems, pays the redemption price. That's exactly what happened in the life of Jacob. We know that Jehovah redeemed him from the hand of Esau, who was looking to murder him. Jehovah redeemed him from Laban, his father-in-law, who oppressed him for 20 years. And we have this glorious declaration. Isn't it wonderful that at the end of his life, he's at the height of his understanding about Jehovah? And he lays down this fundamental doctrines, which is the seedbed of the great doctrines about Jehovah and about the Christian life that is going to be developed throughout the running centuries and in the giving of the scriptures in what is progressive revelation. The very first occurrence of Jehovah as shepherd and our Redeemer. He closes his life by instructing Joseph and his grandchildren, first of all, to walk before God. And we can say much about that. Paul speaks about that. One of the big problems in the Roman church, and it's always existed in the church, as more so in our day, is this setting aside of the commandments of God, not for salvation, but for walking before Him, to please Him. Some of you are familiar with the term antinomianism. Using the doctrine of salvation by faith only, by grace only, and many who walk against the law of God, or disregard the law of God. But there are many who even speak against the law of God as if it is against the doctrine of the grace of God. No, no. The Lord calls us to walk before Him. It's His command to us. Because we are His people. And it is the only sure sign that we love Him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I think that's the first thing that we ought to ask God to help us with. That He will increase our love for Him, which is demonstrated by the desire and the spirit of obedience, which we can only do by the help of the supernatural help of God the Spirit. And secondly, we ought to remember, in all the vicissitudes of life, the circumstances of life, and for our every need, He is our shepherd. And we will not want if we are His people. Matters relating to our body and our soul, matters relating to this world of time, and matters relating to our eternal destiny. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, and our eternal needs. You know, it guarantees our security in Him. The Lord Jesus is developing this entire doctrine of Jehovah Jesus as being, well, Father and Son as being our shepherd, says this: I give them life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, my Father, who is greater than me, no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. Jehovah Shepherd not only meets our need, He secures our life for time and eternity. And some of God's greatest saints, and even people who were great ministers of the Word of God, often have gone through this dark and difficult path of doubt. Actually, that's the very center of what we considered this morning. The passage that we consider, I didn't touch on it, we'll come to it the next time we go to Luke chapter 7. Some of God's greatest servants have gone through deep valleys of doubt. What is the rock that we can stand on? That we are secured by our eternal, infinite, omnipotent shepherd. It's not our weakness that we should look to, but the strength of the Almighty Father and Son and God the Holy Spirit who seals us for our eternal security. He meets, as I've repeatedly said, our every need. And then He's our Redeemer by the blood of the Lamb. is what the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I've come to pay a ransom for my people. A close relative who was willing to pay the price of our redemption. Again, this is the very first time we have the use of this word redeemer. And then look at the affirmation of what he has spoken centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, what Jacob has spoken. Now, first of all, the blessing. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers. There's no greater privilege than to be named as the children of Abraham and as the true Israel of God. And we are such if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd and as our lamb who takes away our sins, greater than all the great and glorious names that exist in this time. You notice what is particularly said of these people. Let them grow into a great multitude in the midst of the earth. These words were spoken 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years before our time. Here's another prophecy that is fulfilled literally. Think of the multitudes of people who have been brought into the sheepfold of the Redeemer. Many have come from the east and from the west. Many are still coming even today. And if the coming of the Lord is delayed, many more will come according to Jehovah's appointment. See, the word of God is true and living. And every word of God is absolutely faithful. So let me close with two or three questions. The first question is, Jehovah your shepherd. You belong to his sheepfold. Are you his sheep? Have you confessed him as your lamb who paid the penalty for your sins? And secondly, are we walking? Is our great desire to walk before him in obedience to his commands day by day? And then we can be sure that no one will snatch us out of his hand. He will meet our every need in life and death, in time and eternity. This is the everlasting gospel. That Jehovah is our shepherd, that Jehovah is our redeemer, and that Jehovah is the one who guides us and commands us to walk in his ways. In the book of Revelation, we have this expressed in a wonderful and complete way as the everlasting gospel regarding the Redeemer and Keeper of God's people. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. What is the everlasting gospel? To every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, and the sea and the springs of water. Well, may the Lord help us to trust him who is our shepherd and who is our redeemer and who has secured for us a place in his eternal sheepfold. And may the Lord help us increasingly to have the desire and then by the power of the Spirit to walk before him, to please him, for his glory. Amen.